All right, John 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, we've used this as an exclusionary statement, haven't we, before? Which it is. It is an exclusionary statement. It is. No one can come to the Father, or come to Jesus, rather, except the Father which sent me draw him. But what I want to emphasize is this. The reason that you are in the church is because the Father himself has drawn you. He has chosen you. Now, I don't know how the Father and Christ work it out that they decide what they're going to do. I mean, we can virtually figure out what they did with the case of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. They said, well, we're going to show everybody a thing or two. We're going to knock this guy off his jackass on the way to Damascus, and we're going to make him blind, and we're going to convert this guy, and he's going to go out, and he's going to teach because he has all this knowledge. But what we have to do first is send him off to Arabia for 3.5 years, and Christ, you go down there and teach him so that he's got everything straight. And then, after he sat on his duff for a while to think it over, about 5 years, then we will send Barnabas down there to get him out of the city of Tarsus and bring him back and let him start preaching. Now, that applies to the Apostle Paul. How they decided to call us, I don't know, but I'm very glad that they did. All right? Okay? But the Father has drawn us to Christ. Now, that is magnificent when you understand that. That the one who is the greatest being in the universe reached down and began to work with your mind. Now, if we had that more with the basis of church and organization, wouldn't this stop a lot of stupidity that goes on in churches and organizations? Sure would. Because, you see, you can tell the boss about it, as it were, if I can use it in that terminology without denigrating the name of the Father. Okay? Now, let's go to verse 57 and 58. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, even so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. We have covered that how many times? Every time we've had a Passover, correct? Isn't that right? But brethren, this is an ongoing thing. We are going to live by Jesus Christ. And who did Jesus live by? He lived by the Father. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat and are dead, but he that eats of this bread shall live forever. So we are talking about high stakes. We are talking about the fact that God has given us everything that every human being out there walking around that God hasn't called really wants. They want to live forever. And that's what God has said that he will do for us. Okay, now let's go to John 16. And furthermore, we need to understand something that is so basic, yet so profound, and so very encouraging. John 16 and verse 23. For in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say to you, you shall ask the Father in my name. Because when you ask in his name, it is as if Jesus were asking it. And he will give it to you. Hitherto, that is up to this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And these things I've spoken to you in parables, but the time comes when I shall no more speak to you in parables, but I will show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I am not saying to you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. Brethren, I want to state it clearly. God the Father, the greatest being in the universe, who has tens of thousands and millions of angels waiting on him, who controls the vastness of the universe through Jesus Christ, who upholds everything by the word of his power, loves you. I want you to think on that. And when you pray to the Father, you go to him in the attitude that he loves you. Now, in the whole history of eternity, however long that is, the beginning and the ending, as far as what we are is significant, we're nothing, correct? Yet the Father has loved you to deal in your own personal life. Now that is astounding. That is something, brethren. That is so inspiring and uplifting. This is what we need to understand and realize from the Word of God. And if we can do as the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, if we can leave the basic fundamental principles of Christ and go on to perfection, okay, that we get above and beyond the point of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that, because if we love God and we're truly striving to do what is right, everything will begin to fall in place, not automatically, because we have to work at it, but it will fall in place with God's Spirit and understanding that then we can concentrate on that relationship between me and God and you and God on a Father and Son relationship the way that the New Covenant was designed to be. Now, perhaps that helps us understand why God is shaking up his church a little bit, because I do declare, brethren, that I am sure that there are a lot of churches of God that are not fostering that relationship in the way they ought to, and that is the most important one, and that's the one that God wants. That God loves us, so how should we in turn love God? With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, and with all our being. Then we can love our neighbors as ourselves. Then we can truly get along as brethren in the way that we ought to, with brotherly love. Now that is so simple, but it is so profound, and living in such a world as it is hard to do. But that's what God wants us to do. All right? The Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. Now, the word here, loves, from the Father. Notice, it is E-T-H. The Father himself is loving you. And the implication in the Greek is tenderly, as a father does. Okay, let's go to John 3 and verse 35. Okay, John 3 and verse 35. Now it says here in verse 35, the Father loves the Son. And what a tremendous love that is that they must have with each other. That must be a fantastic thing. Now that said also in John 5 and verse 20, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but again, you see the E-T-H, the Father is loving the Son. Now, let me read from page 180. From Juke's book again. What then must be the relationship in God who is perfect in love, and especially between the Father and the Son? What must he be who is the Father, of whom all fatherhood in heaven and earth is named? And what must be his love to his beloved Son? What must be his will toward all who in and by his Son are made sons and have come from or have been begotten by him. Now we can say, yes, the Father loved Jesus. And we can say, yes, the Father loves us. But can we say yes with conviction and understanding that, yes, the Father loves us as he loved Jesus? Now you think about it, that's what grace means. That God looks upon us as he is looking upon Jesus Christ. Now how much more encouragement do you need? I mean, think on that. Lots of times we haven't let the Spirit of God and the Word of God work in us to think on those things. See? That God loves us so much that he looks upon us as he looks on Jesus Christ. Now, who do you suppose that God loves the most? We could say Jesus Christ because of all that he has done. However, he says that God the Father loves us. Continuing now, for I would call attention to this. It is a will, capital W, that is especially declared in all these acts, which I have referred to as characteristic of a father, whether it be the love which begets, or which guards the babes, or which righteously corrects evil, even in the sons, or who answers the children's cry, or who lays up good things for those for them unasked, or which having loved them, loves them to the end. Every act is the expression of a will. The Father is the will in the mystery of, and he says, Blessed Trinity here, I say, the plan of God. And as we look further into the name, we will see that it contains more than a will, but an eternal will is the foundation, a will which loves and cannot but love, and which shows itself in him who comes forth from the Father to tell us what the Father is and to reveal him to his creation. Now that is a tremendous and wonderful thing, brethren. Okay, let's go on, and I hope I can finish in time. Now let's talk about the Son again in John, the first chapter. We'll look at the Son, what the Son has done, because it's in the name of the Father, and also things are done in the name of Jesus Christ or the Son. Those are the names of the new covenant. You don't have access to God the Father through Elohim. You don't have access to God the Father through Yahweh. You do not have access to God the Father through El Shaddai, or El Olam, or El Elyon, or Adonai, or Yahweh Sabaoth. You have access to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now then, to use any other name is what? Limiting God. Now, John, the first chapter. Let's pick it up here. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1 and verse 14. And then, of course, tells us about the whole life of Christ. And then we know back here, let's understand some more about Jesus Christ. Because as the only begotten, the only one. Now we're begotten of the Father with his Spirit. But we were not conceived of God the Father by his Spirit. Jesus was the only begotten. Here, Hebrews, the first chapter. So let's see what he has done with the Son. And this ties in with Matthew 28 and verse 18, where he says, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. So if you want to go ahead and put that in your margin, go ahead and key that into Matthew 28 and verse 18, okay? We find here verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke to us in time past unto the fathers by the prophets has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, not only, brethren, did God so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but he also sent him to bring the direct message from God the Father. Now, you talk about good news. Hey, there can't be any better news than that, that you are going to have direct connection to God the Father. What greater news can you be told? And you're going to live forever. Hey, that is great news. That's why it's called the gospel, see? And that Christ has already paved the way. That's marvelous. As in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, and that should be the universe, by whom he's also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, that is God the Father, and the express image of his person. And that's another thing. We're not dealing with just a glob of nothing out there, supposedly, that is God. We are dealing with a personal being, God the Father. The express image of his person, and upholding things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that must have been some time when Jesus was accepted of God the Father, and then after he came back down for the 40 days to teach the disciples and so forth, and then ascended back up to heaven 10 days before Pentecost, that must have been some reunion. And you know, we're going to have a chance to have part of that too. Now, let's talk about the name of Jesus Christ. You can write these down in your notes if you're taking notes if you want to, and that is Acts 2 and verse 38, a very basic scripture which says what? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They healed the man who was crippled at the Gate Beautiful in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Peter said, I say to you, rise and walk. Now let's go to Acts the 4th chapter, and let's understand one of the other names of the New Covenant. Acts 4. And this is after they were hauled on the carpet for doing that good work, healing that man. Everyone wanted to know what was going on. You talk about having your feathers ruffled. Boy, I tell you, if you view all these events from the point of view of the Pharisees, they're slipping bad, folks. And they were, and all the power of the Holy Spirit, and the people being healed, speaking in tongues, the preaching in the name of Jesus whom they killed and hated. So they hauled him in and said, what are you doing? When they came into the middle of the council there in verse 7, when they sent them in the midst, they asked him, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined for the good deed done to this impudent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now, you see, Peter was a fisherman. He was all fired up with the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't think he said this in nice, pedantic, word-processing terms. I think he was really letting them have it. Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. I'd imagine he was excited about that, to tell them that even though you crucified him, God raised him from the dead, the one you say you're supposed to represent. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole? And what could they say? There he stood. That must have been really exciting, okay? This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, not the builders, but you builders, which became the head of the corner. Neither, now he's really getting into it, is there salvation in any other. Let's understand it very clearly. There is no salvation outside of the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And if I read my Bible correctly, which I think I am, I believe this is telling me that even though the names of God in the Old Testament are inspiring and teach us a lot, that those are not the names we are to use. Because it does not say Elohim or Yahweh or El Shaddai or any of those. It says no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. Among men whereby we must be saved. Then we come chapter 4 a little more. It talks about in the name. Let's pick it up here in verse 27. For of a truth, they were all praying together here, against your holy servant. Now the King James says child, but it should be servant. Of your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, and by stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant Jesus. All right, now let's go back. Let's go back to John, the 14th chapter. John 14. And this is a powerful chapter. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Here's the key. Talks about his father's house. Says he's going back to the father. And verse 6, when Thomas said, well, we don't know the way, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that does away with broad-minded religion, doesn't it? God discriminates. It will be his way or none. That's pretty final. But the glorious thing is what he's going to do. Then he says that he's going to the Father. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And then he says, you do greater works because I go to the Father. Verse 12 and verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Those are powerful words, unlimiting words. How God deals with us in our relationship and what God's will is and what is good and proper for us, then are the limiting circumstances in it. That's all there is, brethren. Then he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I won't go through the rest of it. We've covered this before, but I want you to read all of chapter 14 if you haven't done it recently. Okay? Let's go down here to verse 21. It says, he that has my commandments and is keeping them, he it is that is loving me. I'm reading it in the tense that is actually written here. And he that is loving me shall be loved of my Father. The Father loves you. If there's any one thing that we need to get across in understanding about the name of God in the New Testament, it is that the Father is the name and the Father loves you. That's key importance. Okay, let's go down to verse 23 because he repeated it again. Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He that is not loving me is not keeping my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which has sent me. And that in itself is another whole entire sermon. Just that one verse. But that is something. That is fantastic how God has done that, brethren. Okay, now let me read to you here on page 82. Here Jukes writes, "Oh, what a revelation of the Father it is which the Son has made to men. What a Word he has been and is and ever will be," capital W for the Word. "And what a will in the eternal Father that he has revealed to us. Surely the heavens and earth have told us much, declaring his glory and showing his handiwork," etc., etc. "Sunshine and rain and fruitful season, filling men's heart with food and gladness, have said with no uncertain voice that God loves all and cares for all, seeing that he is giver, even when they know him not. But the Son has shown us more, even that death and pain which sin has brought shall be overcome." Now that is tremendous. "In as many as receive him, because he himself, the Lord is all, has stooped to meet us. And he himself, Jesus Christ, has even come under our curse, that he himself has been made sin for us, though he knew no sin, that he might abolish death and be the creator of a new creation, where sin and death shall be no more." Okay, page 83. Talks about the power of Jesus and what he can do and healing, raising up, raising the dead, casting out the demons and so forth. "There is no evil he cannot meet. Bodily or spiritual lameness, blindness, dumbness, deafness, dropsy, a spirit of infirmity which bows souls down through long, weary years, even death, when the dead are, and not only dead in the house, but laying in the grave, even stinking, and we might say yes, and even disintegrating, and yes, even though they may take the skulls and stack them up as trophies, God is able to raise that individual or those individuals." Tremendous, brethren, tremendous. "All yield to him who is the Son, who thus reveals the Father, and no less does he reveal him in his terrible rebukes to those who trust in him, trust in themselves that they are righteous, and thank God that they are not as other men." Now you see, they had a religion, but they didn't know God. Now we can know the Father. That is tremendous. "Who judged that their state Godward, not by their love, but is their likeness to their Lord, but by their privileges they are now clothed with purple and fine raiment of the kingdom, yet while they have no pity for the lost, who are full of sores even at their gates, and to whom the very dogs show more kindness." It's talking about those religious people who have a religion and don't understand God the Father, and they in their great pomposity, okay? "Who has ever spoken like the Son to judge hypocrisy and wrong? Who has so stripped deceivers bare, spite of all their outward righteousness? Oh, how blessed yet awful the revelation of the Father through the Son. He that has seen him has seen the Father." That's something. All right. Now, there are many other scriptures we can add to that. We can go to it. Now, I don't know how I'm going to finish all of this, so I'll do the best I can. Okay, let's go to John 15 and verse 26, because we have to bring in the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter. Verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." And the Holy Spirit shall yet do one thing more. Back in chapter 14, what does it say? In verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit," just remember John 15, 26, John 14, 26. Tie them together, maybe they're even across the page in your Bible. "Which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things." Now, brethren, We have an opportunity here, living in the time that we live in, and I don't think we've ever really grasped it, because we're not going to get it because we're intelligent, or because we're smart, or because we necessarily study a lot, but we're going to get it because of the power of God's Holy Spirit, that we have the opportunity, if we can handle it properly, to understand the things which the Holy Spirit will teach us that we yet need to understand and haven't understood. And we have an opportunity living in this age to understand the things at the end of the age which the prophets and the angels and the apostles wanted to know. Now, to me, that is very exciting. And to me, that is very inspiring. And the promise is here that he will teach us and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said. And in our case, that when we read it, we understand it the way Jesus said it. Now, those are some powerful scriptures. And that's what the New Testament, the New Covenant, is all about. Okay, now the Holy Spirit will teach us, will guide us. Now, with that then, there's something that God wants. There's something that God is performing. 1 John, the first chapter. Let's turn there, please. 1 John, the first chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 1 so we get the full flow for the first couple of verses here. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. Now you talk about talking with authority, the Apostle John is. He says, I handled Christ in the flesh, and after his resurrection, I held his feet. For the life was manifest, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you might also have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. God wants fellowship. That's why he called us. Through prayer, through study, through our lives, through our thoughts, the very way we live brings that fellowship with God. And active and ongoing. And brethren, let's ask the question, how can we have that fellowship unless we fully comprehend and understand that we have direct access to God the Father and that he loves us. Now that's where it is at. That's why the New Testament is so much greater. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the Old Testament was deficient, deliberately deficient, because it was not the time to reveal the Father, because Jesus had not yet come. Now, let's go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and we will see that we are given the very same privilege and blessing that Jesus Christ had. Romans, the 8th chapter. Now, you remember, whenever Jesus prayed, he said, My Father. And remember, before he went out to be arrested, he said, Father, if it be possible. Now, in the book of Mark, in recording that instance, it is recorded, Abba, Father. Now, do you think that God is going to hear the prayers of Jesus Christ? Absolutely, everyone. He said, Father, I thank you that you hear me always. When he resurrected Lazarus, right? Remember that? Okay. Now, he gives us the same privilege. Do you think that God, in loving us, will hear us? Absolutely. And in having the privilege of going to the Father, do we limit him by using old covenant names? Or should we use the name of the Father to have the fullness of our relationship with God? I think it is self-evident we should use the name of the Father, and so says right here in Romans, the 8th chapter. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. And I'm going to end this sermon right here because that's where I'm going to begin next week to finish this sermon on series of names of God, which will be entitled Partakers of the Divine Nature. Okay? You have received the spirit of sonship whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is just a transliterated word from the Hebrew, transliterated to the Greek, transliterated to the English, which means daddy. For the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, those are the names that we use in the New Testament. Those are the names that are revealed by God and how our relationship should be with the Father. And when we let it really sink in, and when we really pray about it, brethren, when we let the Spirit of God really permeate our minds, that ought to be so inspiring that the greatest and most fantastic being in the entire universe has reached down in our lives and loves us and has called us and has placed us in the same condition in His presence as His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we call Him the Father. And that's why the things that are done in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is why the Holy Spirit is given, so we can have this communion and fellowship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Hence then, how much better it will be with all of us once we really understand and grasp this. So those are the names for the New Testament. I'll finish next week with partakers of the divine nature.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.